The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents The Monstrous Regiment, featuring a roundtable of Dominion women seeking to honor Jesus Christ in applying God's Word fearlessly and faithfully in all callings and seasons of life, both inside and outside the home, reversing the curse and smashing pagan strongholds.
Virginity, debt, tattoos, what do these things have in common? We're honestly not sure. As far as we can tell, only the imagination of the author of the blog post we'll be discussing today. I'm Elizabeth Goss.
And I'm Becky Robinson.
And we are the Monstrous Regiment. All right, so we've all seen it. It's been making the rounds. Every Christian blogger has addressed it already. But the content of this blog is not one that us at the Monstrous Regiment could ever let slide without addressing. And since this is Reconstructionist Radio, obviously we will have a different perspective, or we'll have something to add to the perspectives that have already been put out there. You guys already know how crazy it is. You've all read it. We're going to go through. We want to give it a fair chance. We're going to read the blog posts, and then we're going to discuss if it's really as troubling as the internet is telling you that it is. So without further ado, men prefer debt-free virgins without tattoos.
Over the picture of a smiling blonde, presumably debt-free virgin. I don't see any tattoos. It begins, do you know how much more attractive debt-free virgins without tattoos are to young men?
This is where you have your first red flag in this article, because I'm sure everyone has noticed with us where the focus of the young ladies being addressed is being pointed here, and where it ought to be pointed.
Unfortunately, there are so few of these types of young women anymore because of the high cost of college, debt, and sexual promiscuity even within those in the church.
And it is honestly, as troubling as that news is, it is a relief to me to know that college is actually apparently free for men, and promiscuity not really a problem amongst them, so I'm not sure how to explain those demographics, but apparently it's not really a concern for men.
We live in a college town full of fraternities, so we're flummoxed. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, because His ways are the best. He calls debt a burden and urges us to live lives of sexual purity.
No objection.
True. To that. There are many more reasons why Christian young women should carefully consider whether or not they go to college, especially if they want to be wives and mothers someday. Secular universities.
For which you do not need to know anything at all.
Thank you.
Especially for homeschooling. You can educate children about having an education, and you should try it.
Secular universities teach against the God of the Bible and His ways. It's far from what God calls women to be and do. It teaches them to be independent, loud, gross, and immodest, instead of having meek and quiet spirits.
Another huge relief is that men are immune to the bad teachings that they could be exposed to at college. And somehow there, they learn to be God-honoring. Mm-hmm. Of course, we all know that a quiet spirit means a spirit at rest and not full of bitterness, and strife does not mean humility. It does not mean that women are silent.
One woman wrote me some more reasons that she thought of why women shouldn't go to college. Excellent. And I have added my thoughts and premises.
We haven't added our thoughts. The author has added.
Men don't want to marry a woman with debt. Most of this debt comes from college. They would also prefer a woman who still lives at her parents' house that has not had other relationships.
Women love marrying men who are in debt. However, it's very important to marry a man who's in debt. Mm-hmm. And that is why it's okay for men to go to college, but not women. For some that's important to us that we marry. That
always
happens. And the one place the men and women are different, though, is that we do like to marry adults, whereas according to Lori here, men prefer to marry children in adult bodies who have been living lives of immaturity for as long as humanly possible.
She goes on, her friend goes on to say, do those two things and you'll be highly sought after. Just knocking down your door lines and lines of godly young lads.
Somebody tell our girl Suzanne that if as long as you live at home, she's not living the life of a child. She does live at home with her parents in an honoring, mutually honoring way, but not in the way this woman's describing. And maybe that is why, actually, she doesn't have.
Right. She did go to college.
Why? She's educated. I don't think she's in debt from it, but somehow the education itself is probably...
She's pretty loud.
And a career, so, yeah.
She's pretty loud.
That's probably why. Because if you stay home with your father, men will somehow find out about you and come hunting you down, which is desirable.
I've been waiting. She adds, Lori adds, I'm not sure about men only preferring women who still live at their parents' house and who had no other relationships, since some young women have no choice to live away from their families, and some have had their hearts broken by men they thought was the one. I would agree that most men don't want to marry a woman with a load of debt. That isn't right to bring into a marriage.
So she does make some exceptions for women who cannot help
don't have the choice.
Doing the wrong thing of not living at home as an adult. As an adult, fully
yes. If they go to college, they are unlikely to stay home raising their children to pay off the debt and use the degree they spent years on.
Again, education not necessary for raising children. No intellect whatsoever is exerted in that.
The husband will need to take years teaching his wife the correct way to act, think, and live, since college taught them every possible way that is wrong. Sadly, most young Christian women wouldn't want to listen to their husbands, since they've not been taught to live in submission to their husbands. However, it's the older women who are called to teach the young women biblical womanhood, and most husbands have never seen a model in their lives, so they wouldn't know what to teach.
So, I was going to say, thank the Lord that the husbands have not been tainted by
college
or whatever else they've learned, and they have by osmosis learned how to act, think, and live. But they also don't know, it turns out.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know what to teach, and they will have to spend many years teaching it. So,
either way, we definitely cannot think for ourselves. Whatever is spoken in our direction.
No one can.
Is absorbed instantly into our bodies, and we live it out.
It's the opposite of how men absorb pure and unadulterated biblical truth just directly.
Without even.
Just through their pores, basically.
Exactly. It's really quite
scientific.
I think this is still her friend, little quotes from her friend. They will start having babies later in life. That is, if they can still conceive naturally. Is college worth having less children? I will never understand how women prefer careers over having precious babies. Must be one of the other.
At the ripe old age of 22, which is when typically women, not us because we haven't been to college, and therefore are ideal brides, but college-educated women...
Sorry.
Okay, beauty school.
True.
Not dropout, though. Stupider.
Yeah, that's true. But I did surpass my 22-year-old.
So, at the ripe old age of 22, when your frontal lobe, where you make decisions, is not even finished developing, apparently women may, in vast numbers, be already sterile.
Barren. Your uterus just dries up.
It dries straight up. At 21 at the latest.
especially from now.
At the college.
And the worldly ways of life.
over which you are absolutely powerless to protect.
There's no way.
You have no agency and you have no choices, and you cannot choose to live a righteous life unless you have a perfectly controlled environment.
Right.
Unless you are.
Or use critical thinking
tools
to filter through.
It's really important that we have this, because otherwise.
Right. God knows what we and if do. You either go to college or you have precious babies, you do not do both. There's literally, show me one statistical chart that shows women that have had kids and ones. You can't. She can't.
Yeah. I assume it's in the same place where she found her statistics on what men prefer.
Right. Right. I agree so with that.
Yeah.
They lost a handful of years of experience learning to cook large meals and learning how to work in the garden. College kids don't cook. Same statistical fact. If they do, it's typically for themselves.
It is actually very difficult to learn to cook because there's no instructions whatsoever. And so, yeah.
Well, and I personally can't learn anything except through a man.
No, you can learn to cook through your mother.
Oh. Okay, thank God.
Not our mother.
Mom, don't watch this. You're a beautiful cook. You're beautiful.
You are as good of a cook as I am.
Young women learn nothing about biblical womanhood or what it takes to run a home when they go to college. There's only one kind of college, keep that in mind. They don't learn to serve others either.
You can only serve
other women in college.
Yeah, you can't.
It's just you and
you. Well, women can only serve other people through like very limited means. We can't just do sandwiches and whatnot. We cannot just do
lay down our lives.
We couldn't like minister to anyone or help them in the time of need or, and we already know we wouldn't be able to prepare a meal for them. So,
and then there goes that.
So
sad. They learn the ways of the world instead. The list goes on.
And it's like the Bible says that to be out of the world and not of the world.
Right. So, yeah. Don't look at the world in the eye. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. The list goes on. Churches don't talk about it. They support the college kids, really adults, and the working mothers. It greatly offends working mothers to teach women to be keepers at home. Just where are they getting these?
I know that the Proverbs 31 mother is extremely offended by being a keeper of the home and also buying fields and running a business and whatnot. So I can understand why that's not an ideal we'd want to aspire to.
Well, and churches should not be supporting working moms. That's the last thing they should be doing.
Right.
Especially if, what if they were a widow?
Yeah.
Imagine that. And they were a mom and they had to work for them.
Well, no, we're being sarcastic, but maybe she means that the women who have to work, like myself, ought to be supported by the church.
Okay.
So that they don't have to work. That's the church.
Yes.
Yes. Because it actually makes sense.
Yeah. I never learned to think.
I know.
It is very rare to find an 18-year-old woman that continues to work and live at her parents' house until she meets her husband. Your daughter's still with you.
And she's working. And she's working. She doesn't live with her father.
It's pretty much a joke to all who do that.
Wait, I guess so.
It's actually protection for young women to live under their father's roof until they get married if they are able, and there's nothing wrong with doing this if they want that protection.
There is absolutely.
Which is true.
I don't know if it. I mean, there's a lot of ways for. I'm not sure what she means by protection. If it's physical protection, I mean, it is. It can be scary to live with a woman completely alone.
Yeah.
Absolutely, there's nothing wrong with living. There's something very wrong with saying that that is the one biblical way to live, but absolutely, there's nothing wrong with living with your parents. Either one of them, if they are alive or available.
Your posts sound crazy to anyone who does not believe the Bible is true.
So, there you have it. If you do not agree with this blog post,
Don't agree with the Bible. Most girls have not read the Bible with their father. She cites Ephesians 6:4 or husband to explain it to them. That part is
important. I have to confess, I have been guilty of reading the Bible to myself. There's something about my ex-husband's like serial adultery that made me feel like he was not qualified to read the Bible to me.
Well,
growing up, my dad read me the Bible.
Yeah.
But our dad, my dad that you met.
That was my dad when I was born.
I feel like I've been able, I don't know, it's probably my learning pride, but I just felt like I could understand pretty sufficiently.
Instead of learning it from their parents, they seek out books or movies on how to interpret the Bible, which leads them down the wrong path. So,
I am so happy to know there's like some kind of Cliff Notes movie about the Bible
about
because
the Bible.
I didn't know. And that sounds like you could knit or crochet or something while you were watching the Bible explanation movie.
Right. And that's what I, when I first tried to read the Bible and my dad wasn't here, I was looking at YouTube videos, to be honest.
Yeah.
How to read the Bible. That was my first search.
And then what I had found was that there was someone else's father made some YouTube videos for
reading
the Bible.
It actually led me down the wrong path because I was on YouTube and there's all types of people on there that went to college to learn to make YouTube videos.
And it was like after, like before you had the father guided Bible reading, you didn't have anything to help you discern which videos to click on.
Right. So there was ones that it's like just a zit being popped for like 20 minutes.
And for a while you thought that might be the Bible.
I thought it was the Bible and I strayed off.
I understand.
Just to be honest.
That's okay.
This all makes sense. Wait till we get to the end. It's all going to make perfect sense. Young women, be wise in the path that you choose to walk on. Keep a long-term vision of your life and how you hope it will be instead of acting upon all the what-ifs that many will throw at you. Trust God with your life, study the word, and take the narrow path that leads to life. Stay virgins until marriage, out of debt, and don't get tattoos.
And that, I mean, that last paragraph is actually pure gold up until...
Don't get tattoos.
The random tacking on of...
Don't get tattoos.
Some sort of crazy, contrived, extra biblical, I don't know what. I'm not sure if it's because the Bible says not to get tattoos or for some reason the men from those hate them. I don't know.
Right. It doesn't clarify. It just means boys don't want it.
But
they
I do,
don't like it.
At first, before we got to that part, I was thinking maybe this is like the whole thing with satire and then this is the rebuke to the rest of it. Because the rest of that is absolutely correct.
Yes. Stay on the narrow path. That leads to life. True.
All right. So we've had a little bit of a good time poking some good-natured fun at some of the stuff that was in this article. We mean no ill will against, what is her name, Lori Alexander? The transformed wife. We don't have anything against her. We obviously take a very different approach to serving God than she does. But we've had a little bit of a good-natured spoof on this. But there are some, no hard feelings or anything, no offense intended, but there are some seriously dangerous ideas in this blog post. I can understand how you could, I can understand how there's a way that you could read this and if you're not paying close attention or sort of primed to notice some of the coded language that can happen in Christianity, or not in Christianity, but in religious Christian circles, that you might think, what is wrong with saying that people should try to have an upright life, that people desire faithful and righteous spouses. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But there's a lot in here that says a lot more than that. And the first thing that we pointed out when we first started speaking about it was the focus of this entire article. And the focus was...
How to catch a man.
How to catch a man.
How to get a man.
I do think we have some applicable scripture to this, but we want to make sure that we are upright and godly women, so we're going to very quickly get some help. Do you want to, or?
Yeah.
We're just bear with us for one moment.
No, we're not supposed to do this by ourselves, so we're going to call in. What do they
call
it
on
how to win? That show about winning a million dollars?
Call a friend?
Yeah, call. No, it's like a certain.
It's called Call a Friend. I don't know. It was like 20 years ago that that show was. Is it still on? Oops. What's the passage?
It is. Wait, which passage?
I don't even know what that's called.
All about unmarried women?
Yeah.
It is, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 7:34. Hi, Dad!
Hi, Daddy.
Hey, it's me, Becky, your daughter. And number five, number one in quality, and then
excuse me.
Anyways, and then also Elizabeth Goss is here. She was the first pancake, so to speak.
Greetings, all of you.
The burnt pancake.
The burnt pancake. Hashtag the burnt pancake. So, we just want to call you because we were about to read the Bible, and we know you don't like it if we do that by ourselves.
We just want to make sure that you can help us understand what it says.
Wait, I'm sorry, did you say the... Now, when you say the Bible, do you mean the Bible or the picture Bible?
Well, we can understand the individual words of a Bible.
It did take me a long time to
call it. It's all strung together, that's the problem.
Well, no, hold on. I gotta make sure we're talking about the same thing here. Now, the Bible is a book of books, you know, it's like a whole bunch of books all in one.
Right. And this isn't like the cooking Bible. This is the God one, right?
Maybe like treading where angels fear to tread. You know, you're women, right? You know, you recognize that.
It's okay. This is a pink passage, so it's one that's directly for us.
It's for girls.
Okay. As long as it's a passage that you can act, you can go forward without my approval.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, excellent. Okay, then we're going to carry on trying to see, and we'll ask you if we have any questions or if there's any words.
Can you be on call?
That we don't know how to pronounce.
Okay.
We're going to read the Bible. So thank you for your permission. Can you say a prayer or something so that God will hear it?
Lord Jesus, please, just for the moment, try to elevate these women a little higher in the image of God so that they can grasp. It's hard, it's difficult, I know, but you do miracles. So, there you go.
Let us have a Deborah moment.
A Deborah moment we're going to have in this place tonight. I feel God in this place tonight. Okay, thanks, Deb. We'll let you know how it goes or if we get confused.
Yeah, just give me a call. I'm here to explain anything and everything, and I know that you will have many questions.
We will.
About the Bible, but I'm here.
Never fear. Thank you, Dad.
All right, bye.
Love you.
Love you too. Bye.
That's amazing.
All right.
I feel like Lady Macbeth right now.
I do,
like,
too. We have to hurry, though,
before
we're
not. So. Okay.
Okay.
So, here you go.
1 Corinthians 7, 34. The unmarried woman and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord.
So, in all seriousness, according to Scripture, the goal in the pursuit of an unmarried woman is exactly, precisely the opposite of what is described in this article. She is supposed to be seeking the Lord above all things and not orienting herself at all about whether her actions will attract a husband to her or not. There's no sort of formula or guarantee for attracting a husband, and that shouldn't be her focus at all. But we can trust God that the kind of man that we would want to marry would be interested in a woman who is pursuing the Lord with all of her heart, rather than orienting herself to do things that, depending on your Christian perspective, may or may not seem superficially righteous.
Right.
It should be actually righteousness itself that's the goal. So that's one of the... That's like the sort of the primary issue or the initial red flag issue with teaching young women or older young women like myself who have been young for 10 or 20 years to prioritize and channel everything in their life towards attracting a man. Marriage is a thing to be sought and to be desired, but we should be seeking the Lord with our whole hearts. Is there anything else? What was the next thing that we had seen that you thought was...
Another thing that this article does is that I noticed was really infantilizes women and makes it so that we reduces us basically to children, to infants that can't really think for ourselves or exist independently from another person teaching us, showing us how to walk, how to live, how to eat, how to think. And it puts us in a perpetual state of immaturity and an inability to thrive or to, you know, how do we really be undivided in devotion to God if we don't know how to do that on our own, if we don't understand what it means to walk in the ways of righteousness or lay down our lives because we're treated like children. So this idea that we should not go to college because if we do, we will just absorb everything that we're told, and not be able to think about it and imitate it like children would, is very silly and really kind of insulting.
Yeah.
It's kind of insulting.
Well, and there's the expectation of living at home. There's nothing, it can be a good and a beautiful thing to live at home with your parents. And it's something that I would probably be happy and enjoy doing even now at my age, as a mother of grown children of my own. And I certainly would love it if my children decided to live with me for longer. Mm-hmm. But what's being described here is not a mutually beneficial honoring situation. It is a situation of enforced sort of perpetual childlikeness, no independence, no autonomy. An adult living with their parents should be bringing and more adulthood to the table. That should be a system of mutuality. And I know that Suzanne could probably talk a lot more about that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, and it's sort of a situation where it's kind of like being children, where you live in a very sheltered, safe environment, and it's kind of like your whole Christianity and your faithfulness are surrounded by little, you know, baby gates and little things to protect you from the outside world and what it would be like to walk on your own 2 feet, and you don't learn to abide in Christ, and you don't learn to lean on Him or to go to the Scripture yourself and figure out what it says and what you need to, how to apply that to your life. You just live in a perpetual state of unhealthy protection.
And that's kind of what we were making some good news for fun of and living out a little bit, is this idea. It's externally enforced sort of artificial immaturity where we're milk drinkers for our whole, if you're women, you're just milk drinkers for your whole Christian life, and you never move on and mature in the things of God. And that makes you pretty much incapable of being an actual helpmeet in the meaning of that word. You cannot be anyone's helper ally.
Right.
You cannot be anyone's loyal opposition if you are kept in a complete ignorance and never develop your own discernment and never develop your own maturity and never grow in the things of the Lord. So
it's very harmful to your own soul, your own relationship with God. And yeah, again, it makes it so that you're not really, that's not a situation where you're not iron sharpening iron. You're not wounding them in the right ways.
Yeah, you can't even give the blows of a friend.
Of a friend,
instead of
right.
The kisses of an enemy, because you are kept in a place where you cannot be.
Right.
It's not good for you, but it's also not good for your husband, who is going to be carrying the entire burden of the family alone. It's just the state that God said, it is not good for man. God took one look at man and said, it's not good for you to do this alone. You need a helper ally. And He made women specifically to carry things and take dominion with her husband. And this is putting all of that responsibility on a husband alone, which is a lonely burden for him to bear when God created a partner for him.
Right. And it really robs you of the chance to be a helpmeet, which I think is a very beautiful thing and something that a lot of young women do grow up desiring. And it takes that away from you, that chance to be a comrade and an ally, like you said. And
well, it's also just a lie. It's just a flat out, I mean, I don't think she's being dishonest, but
she's just not true.
She's not correctly informed, or I don't know what kind of environment he lives in, but
right.
It's just patently not true that living in this kind of isolated way will attract and draw a husband to you. Women, it's really actually, I'm sure she doesn't mean it this way, but it's really heartbreaking and has done a lot of damage and harm to women who were raised under these beliefs, and they are now my age waiting. And sometimes you do wait your whole life for husband. Not everyone gets the joy of being married, but
right.
This is artificially imposed
right.
isolation. And they were told, someone will come and they will be your husband. And how, they can't even meet anyone.
Right.
And then, you know, your father has to approve of him.
Right.
And if he, you know, has the wrong belief about some tertiary doctrine or something, it's done.
Right.
So, and that's happened to many, many women. So it's really not, it's really kind of a cruel message to be sending.
Right.
And another kind of cruel message, and I don't think this was on the surface of the author's mind. I don't think that the transformed wife is trying to say this necessarily. It's more reflective of an attitude that's in, like, sort of under the surface of Christian culture, unfortunately. Well, of all religious culture, it really should be the least in Christian culture, but unfortunately,
right.
That's not always the case. And it's an almost fetishization of virginity, the actual physical state of having one very small part of your body intact. The Bible does want us, it makes it very clear that it wants us to be pure, and that it wants us to be faithful, that it wants us to share certain things only with our spouse. But that is talking about faithfulness of character. It's talking about chastity. Chastity is a way of life that you carry into your marriage long after you lose your virginity, because it's a way of, because it's a complete, fully orbed sexual ethic. It's not about,
right.
It's not about, this idea that you, that men are entitled to have some sort of momentary experience with a woman for the, I mean, yes, that coming together of a husband and wife for the first time is an experience that both of them are entitled to have only with each other, but this sort of fetishizing the physical state of virginity as
right.
though,
as
though,
purity, so.
As though it was purity, it's cruel for one thing, because it's cruel to rape victims, it's cruel to widows, to abandoned women. The Old Testament, even when it requires proof of virginity, the point of that is not at least the physical virginity, because it doesn't treat rape victims, widows, or abandoned women as unmarriageable or less marriageable or less desirable for marriage.
Right.
In fact, it treats them as quite desirable for marriage.
Yeah.
The point is that you want someone who is faithful, is reliable, is preserving themselves in spirit and in truth and in wholeness of person to have an intimate union with their spouse.
Exactly.
It is not that, it is not this sort of like, sort of power idea where you get to be the first king to plant your flag on the top of this hill.
Right.
And where somebody, if someone else has done that by force or by a previous marriage that has passed away or something, you're settling for second best.
Right.
And you know, quite frankly, if you want a religion where that is the goal, you should pick the one when you get 40 of them.
Right.
Instead of just one.
Right.
And that kind of leads into another thing, which is that it basically is just top to bottom pure objectification.
Right.
This is saying, here's how not to be considered damaged goods.
Right. 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 So a man who looks at a woman who is not a virgin anymore, or has tattoos or whatever it is.
Something equally simple,
something
like
equally,
having
something
ink on their skin.
Somebody who looks at a woman as damaged goods at all is thinking her as goods, as a product.
So even if you don't think of her as damaged goods, you're still thinking of her as good. And the same works in reverse.
Right.
If you're looking for, if you have a list of attributes that you're looking for, instead of a certain character that you're looking for,
right.
You're looking, you're shopping.
Right.
And shopping for someone, for a human image bearer of God, is objectification.
Right.
To desire in our spouse excellent qualities, to be a man of character, or a woman of integrity, of course we should hope for that in our spouse. Of course we should have standards where we say, I don't even want to talk about marrying someone who's not, not who has never been, and that's one of the problems with the virginity thing.
Exactly.
Not who has never had something to repent of. Not someone. I mean, we can hope for that.
Right.
But to have as an absolute qualification that is the case. But absolutely, you should have as a qualification, and I'm speaking from experience here, that it's someone of integrity, someone of high moral character, but not someone whose physical body aligns with what you think being a person of high moral character should look like.
Right.
I'm a person of high moral character who's not a virgin because I've been abandoned wife.
Right.
Who was faithful to my husband for many years and has been celibate ever since he left me. But if you went by this list, I'm not marriageable, or I'm not what men prefer.
Right. Which is really an ugly way to even talk about it. Like, of course, I think that's one of the reasons it got so much attention this week, aside from being really wrong. But because this idea of, like, it's hurtful. It's, you know, men don't like that. Like, how many times do women get told that about so many things? Men don't like that. Men don't. They're not going to want that. Which is just a hard thing to hear. It's hurtful. And it's hard when you're already you're living in undivided devotion to God. And somebody comes along and they're like, oh, a man's not going to like that. Like, it kind of wakes up this old, you know, old fears that are like, that, you know, I think a lot of us that grew up in Christian churches learned to market ourselves and learned what men would prefer, and caused a lot of damage.
But not really, though. It's extremely demeaning to men to teach these kinds of things too.
Right.
I don't think that that's what men prefer at all. I think that men enjoy a life that can challenge them. I think that men enjoy an intellectual partner.
Right.
I think that men enjoy a partner in every way. I think that's what women are made for. And I think it's really
friendship.
It's demeaning to women, but it's also very extremely demeaning to men to
say,
oh, men only like having servants. No, they don't. Men love women.
They like having friends and comrades. Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
that's
not very hurtful and demeaning.
And I know a lot of men who enjoy women as friends and enjoy women, you know, love and honor their wives. And they do not want that in a wife, and I think it would be very insulted by being told that they want.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
And
a lot of times you'll see the kind of man that is looking for, that is shopping, and he is looking for a list of qualifications, or the clean outside of the cup that does not have tattoos and does not have debt and is a virgin, is not looking for the inward qualities. A lot of times, I think. The kind of guy that's shopping and sees a girl and says she is these things and those are the things, and they're all outward, and they all have to do with a physical appearance and with a checklist, but not with the overflow of her heart or her actions or whether or not she is a doer of her word or seeks to establish justice or all those other things. But he's looking for, okay, does she have tattoos? Does she have piercings? Is she a virgin? What is her history?
Yeah.
I have none of these, so I'm safe, obviously. But
and it's not that virginity is not important.
It's
important as an external.
It's
important as
a part of it.
Like, it's not like we're saying, oh, it doesn't really matter. Of course, if you're looking for, if what you care about is the faithful character of a woman, then if it's within her power to do so, since she became a believer in Jesus Christ, she will be a virgin.
Right.
If it's within her power.
Right.
But if you're looking at only those superficial externals, you might be missing some women who have some other things in their past and are now fully devoted people, followers of Christ, who are honoring him in every way, and have actually had a chance to mature and learn and grow in the Lord instead of staying in this sort of perpetual babyhood that is being advocated by this. And since we're talking about what men prefer in wives. I think we should talk about what Christ has preferred in his bride, which is Christ, who has his bride, a perfect, pure, and spotless bride, right? Let's look where it says that.
Yes.
I believe it's in Ephesians 5. He said he had permission. I think it has the word wife in it, so I think we're allowed. I had it, and then I had to look up yours. And I'm really kind of feeling this point because I am incapable of looking in my Bible app without trying to find it alphabetically. I know. I memorized all the books of the Bible as a child. I was in Awana like everybody else, but for some reason, every time. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So it's after Christ takes the church as his bride,
right,
his adulterous,
stained
bride, that he presents himself her to himself without, he washes her, he cleanses her,
right,
and he presents her to himself without spot or wrinkle. Now, of course, we could err in blasphemy here if we were going to be very literal and say that men, husbands, sanctified and cleansed their wives and made them holy.
Right.
Obviously, only Jesus Christ can make any individual person holy. But what husbands can do is to love their wives and lay themselves down for them and be self-sacrificial for their wives, and
yeah,
vice versa. And marriage itself can be sanctifying. So you don't need someone who has had a perfect life. Jesus Christ didn't take as his bride someone who had a perfect life.
Right.
He took someone as his bride who was repentant for their past and made them pure and spotless. And husbands and wives together can grow in sanctification and become more and more in the image of Christ,
right,
together as a couple. Obviously not unequally yoked after they've both repented and believed, of course. And not only does he tell us this, but also in the Old Testament, he gives us, you know, a living example using human beings.
Right.
And he has Hosea take us his wife Gomer, who is literally a prostitute and has affair after affair. And God tells us that this is his picture of what he's going to do with his bride. Take in a broken, lost, adulterous bride and make her whole and new in him.
Yep.
And again, no human being can make another human being whole and new. But you can love a woman who has a less than ideal past,
yep,
and help her find healing and wholeness.
Yep.
That is what Christ's heart is towards women. That is what Christ's heart is to his bride. And he made it, he literally had human beings,
yep,
live it out to,
yep,
give us to give us that example and that picture. He also gives us in his word some beautiful poetry describing exactly. I don't know. She doesn't write.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she doesn't refer to any statistics or anything,
right,
from which she draws her idea of what it is men like in wives.
Right.
But what
I don't know where she gets them.
But what we do know is that the Word of God provides us with some beautiful poetry written by a man about what he loves and appreciates in,
yeah,
his bride. And I think that we should look at that to balance. We should test, I'm sure Lori would agree, we should test all things against the Word of God. So,
right,
I'd like to test what she says men prefer,
yep,
to what the Bible says that one of the wisest men who ever lived preferred in his wife. So we're going to look at Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 10.
Mm-hmm. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?
So that is what he has to say about his bride.
Okay.
It doesn't sound very much like this diminutive woman,
mm-hmm,
crouching in her father's
army
house. As a subject instead of as a full citizen of her parents' home. And I think that we should imitate Christ. I think we should make his word the standard, and I think we should become the kind of wolf bride that Solomon would want. But now that we've talked about what it is that men do prefer in wives, I think that we should close up the episode by having my beautiful poet of a sister describe what it is that, just for the sake of balance, what it is that women prefer to feel from a husband.
Okay. This is a poem called Worthy, and I wrote it a long time ago. So this is one of those things that's been in the literature. I do not want to be touched like a steering wheel is touched, or a guitar, like I'm a machine, an instrument made of parts. Like if you pluck my strings, I'll sing for you. Like I was only created to get you from point A to point B. Like I was made entirely to respond to your urges. I do not want to be loved like a dog is loved or a car. Like I am the comforting warmth at the foot of your bed or the meticulously painted frame you can't wait to show your friends because you still hope you can earn their respect. My love, I want you to touch me because it is through my skin that you can cool the fear that burns me. I want you to want my body because it is the artistic expression of the person God made me. Do you know that God made me? My love, I want you to love me because I am the bones inside of your body. Because I am the ribs that curve around the softest part of your insides, protecting. I want you to love the way it hurts to love me, because nothing worthy is painless, and I am nothing if not worthy. Do you know that I am worthy?
Thank you for listening to The Monstrous Regiment. We hope this podcast inspires and equips you to go and exercise dominion for Christ's kingdom, terrible as an army with banners.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.